Last week we had spoken about Samson and talked about how unusual a character he was and how God used him despite his faults. Today we're going to take a look at another giant of the Old Testament, King David. And we are going to see once again that David was a terrific individual in some respects, but in other respects, he had committed some major sins in his life. And we're going to learn that you can still be a valuable person to God, even though you've made major mistakes. There is an interesting phrase that is used in a sermon that was preached by the Apostle Paul. And you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read this to you. But it was found in Acts chapter 13 as Paul was preaching to his fellow Jews. He was recounting the history of Israel, and he was talking to them about the progression of the kings of Israel. And he mentioned that Saul was the first king of Israel. And then he has this to say about King David, who succeeded Saul. After removing Saul, he, meaning God, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." That phrase, "I have found David, a man after my own heart," has been kind of intriguing to Bible scholars and Christians through the centuries. What exactly did God mean when he said David was a man after his own heart? That's what we're going to spend a little bit of time on today. And various Bible teachers have come up with their own theories on what it was that made David a man after God's own heart. In other words, what endeared David to the Lord so much? And how could we learn from David to possibly draw God's attention and his pleasure the way King David did? To me, the word that seems to sum up that phrase, a man after God's own heart, is the word zeal. David was very zealous for the Lord. It wasn't just a passing fancy. It wasn't just a half-hearted commitment, but David seemed totally sold out and engrossed with trying to please God. And that's why we had you go to Psalm 16. We're going to spend a little time looking at what it was David did and said that showed his total commitment to the Lord. I'd like to start out by pointing out a couple of things that, for instance, David was not a great man of stature. He wasn't a physical specimen, so to speak. Saul, now, the first king of Israel, was physically superior. When Saul was found as the first king, it said that he stood head and shoulders above his other brothers. And so he made for a wonderful military man. He was a very imposing figure. It's interesting that when studies have been conducted over height, they have found a correlation between people in leadership positions and height. And one very scary study showed that individuals would tend to elect a person who was taller. Maybe you've heard of things like this, but when it comes to presidents and people that are figures of state, individuals would tend to consider people that were taller to be superior, and that's really scary how shallow that kind of judgment is, you know. I've always told Michael and Luke that the stature of a man is not determined by his physical nature, it's by his moral character. And David, in that respect, stands taller than Saul, even though Saul was physically bigger. David has much more zeal for God than Saul ever did. And I think that's one of the things that the Lord had in mind in that transition from Saul to David as the second king of Israel. David really didn't want anything to come between God and him. This is part of that zeal that David expressed. He was not afraid to show his love for God publicly. There is always a temptation for individuals to mute their commitment to God or to downplay it, to be afraid of other people's criticism of their faith. David never let that get in the way. He didn't care if other people saw how passionate he was about God. And we have an excellent example of this in this situation that took place when the Ark of God was being brought to Jerusalem. David initiated this and wanted the Ark brought. Now remember, the Ark resided for many years in a temporary structure called a tabernacle. And David wanted the Ark put into a permanent temple, a permanent structure. And as the ark was being moved, David was dancing before the ark. Now, you know, guys, I know a lot of us are inhibited and we're not big on dancing. You know, we kind of danced for a while, you know, when we're dating and, you know, if we're engaged to our wife and things like that. And then the inhibition takes over and it's hard to get us out of our chair at a wedding or something like that, you know. David, though, maybe he really enjoyed dancing. We know he enjoyed music and enjoyed writing poetry and songs and that. So, but he certainly had no problem at all expressing his excitement over the Lord by dancing before the ark. And here's the thing. He was kind of like a wild man about it. It reminds me of Peter. You know, Peter was like one of these 100% guys. You know, if he was going to go in for something, he was going to go wholeheartedly. And so David, it says, is dancing before the ark half naked. It's like you know, a hot day, and he took off his shirt and bare-chested dancing. It just seems wild to us. But this is what David is doing. And he had married one of Saul's daughters, Michal. And it says that Michal despised David for doing this. Now, you can imagine that David was just the opposite of Saul. Saul was probably so dignified. Saul was probably too proud to conduct himself in a display like this. But here's David, and he's so fired up for the Lord that he's, in a sense, making a fool of himself. The guy who's going to be the next king is just going crazy with excitement over the Lord. And Michal makes some disparaging remarks about this, that David has disgraced himself. Well, that's all it took for David to decide, okay, way with you. If you think so little of my relationship with God that you're going to critique me over my enthusiasm for God, bye-bye. He put her away. He didn't kill her. He put her away. And the last line of the account says that Michal died childless. In other words, David said, you're going to come between me and God and try to thwart and diminish my excitement for the Lord? Uh-uh, not going to happen. See, now that shows you that David wanted to be totally locked in with God. And if anybody was going to try to tear him apart from God, they were going to go. Not the Lord. So that shows you a little bit of that high intensity that David had for God. And in Psalm 16, as we see some of David's own writing, his own songs, and he would put music to his poetry. So he was writing hymns and psalms for the Lord. And in Psalm 16, it even says, a miktam of David, a type of song. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. That shows you something about the mindset of David. Apart from the Lord, I have no good thing. That's a beautiful mindset of worship and commitment to God. Hopefully we can capture some of that same mindset and attitude. God is to be central to our lives. We are to look to him in all conditions. Whether it's a time of need or a time of blessing, we don't have any great blessings. Our life is no good if not for God. See, that shows you again the kind of zeal that David had for the Lord. And I'm sure that was tremendously blessing to the Lord God for David to have that mindset. I would think it'd be tremendously blessing to the Lord if we also would have this mindset. Apart from God, we have no good thing. Let's take a look at another psalm, Psalm 27. Psalm 27 speaks to David's confidence in the Lord. You remember that one of the things that the Sunday school children will always keep in mind about King David was his battle between him and the Philistine giant Goliath. You can see some of the zeal of David, his commitment, his ferocious tenacity, and his trust in God in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You can see then why he was willing to stand before this Philistine giant when he has such confidence and trust in God's protective power. When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me upon a rock. You can see that rock analogy and David's rock-solid confidence in the Lord's protection. This, again, was part of the zeal of David. He had such trust in the Lord God, unwavering confidence in God's ability to protect him. So we see several examples of why you can see then that David would be a man after God's own heart. Now, of course, David was far from perfect, and the Sunday school children don't spend much time focusing on these kind of things. But the adult version shows that David made some major life mistakes, some very, very serious sins. The most famous of which was when he committed adultery with this woman, Bathsheba, and then proceeded, because he had gotten her pregnant, to plan her husband Uriah's murder. So we have two of the most heinous crimes, both of which would have been punishable by death under the Old Testament law, and David succumbs to both of these sins. That starts to make us think, really think about David. What kind of man is this? Excuse me. And how could God still consider him a man after his own heart when David was capable of such things? Well, first we need to understand, how could a man who was so zealous for God, so excited for the Lord, so much confidence in God, one who's even writing poetry and singing songs and dancing before the Lord's ark, how could someone like this commit these kind of sins? I believe we get a clue to this if we were to now turn to 2 Samuel, page 510. Page 510. 2 Samuel, chapter 22. A good portion of the time that David was spending before he was elevated to the king of Israel, he was being pursued by King Saul. After David had defeated Goliath, fully trusting in the Lord, remember how the army was quaking in their boots, or sandals, I suppose, at that time. And David says, you know, the Lord, when I was protecting the flock as a shepherd. The Lord delivered me from the lion and the bear with a slingshot. And he said, I'll treat this Philistine, uncircumcised heathen the same way, and God will deliver me. And with confidence, he goes up and defeats Goliath with a sling and a stone. And after that, Saul became the king of Israel, first king, became very jealous of David. He had an evil spirit that caused him to be extremely insecure, and he tried to kill David on a few occasions. David had to flee into the wilderness and hide. And Saul pursued David in the wilderness. Finally, eventually, Saul was removed as king, and Saul was killed in battle. And David then was going to ascend to the throne. He had been anointed by Samuel the prophet that he would be the next king of Israel. So now, 2 Samuel chapter 22 are David's thoughts after Saul had been removed as king. And among these thoughts, there's some disturbing elements I see. There's hints of something bad coming down the road in King David's mind. In verse 21 and following, as he's talking about how the Lord has delivered him from his enemy, David says in verse 21, the Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to my cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. Now, there was certainly truth to that, because there were occasions where David could have risen up against Saul and could have actually even taken Saul's life, and David refused to do so out of respect for God and for the office of the king of Israel. He would not take out King Saul. So there's truth to what he said. The Lord has rewarded David because he refused to act in what he considered to be a less than upright fashion. But he goes on, and this is where it starts to get a little disturbing. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. It strikes me that we're right at the line now where David is about to head off into self-righteousness and arrogance. Now, perhaps at this point, he is not getting puffed up in pride, but I see elements of this encroaching. David is starting, it feels like, to take some of this credit for himself. Sort of like Moses. When Moses was in the wilderness and the people of Israel were grumbling and griping, and Moses lost his temper and he said, must we provide you water from the rock? And he's presumptuous. Like, must God and I do this for you? And Moses is chastised by the Lord for that presumptuous attitude. It seems like David's starting to get a little full of himself here. And if not at this point, it's coming. Because when he becomes king, he starts to violate some very direct principles of the Lord regarding the kingship. The king of Israel was not to amass great wealth. The king of Israel was prohibited from creating a harem and intermarrying with women from other nations around them to forge alliances. David violated both of those principles. It seems as though he started to think a little bit too highly of himself. And as a result then, with the power and with the wealth that he started to generate as king, he started to figure he was above the law. And so he violated the principle against adultery, and he violated God's law against murder. Did this preclude David? Did this mean then that he was no longer a favored child of God? I don't know where it all sifted out and ended up with David. The Lord had said, before he installed David as king, here's the son of Jesse. He's a man after my own heart. Was David still a man after God's own heart after he had done these things? Maybe a little bit less so. However, there was one redeeming feature of King David, and it was tied in with his zeal and his intensity that kind of saves him. And that is the intensity of his repentance. When Nathan the prophet comes to David, tells him a little story about a rich man who has all kinds of sheep available for a slaughter and for a meal, and he goes instead to the poor man and takes the poor man's single sheep and uses that for his meal, David's incensed. And he says, the man who did that ought to die. And Nathan looks at him and he says, you are the man. You had a harem of women, and you went and you took Uriah's wife. And at that point, finally, this arrogance, this pride of King David that had been developing was cracked. It was broken, and he repented. And one thing that I'm sure was very pleasing to God was that David's repentance wasn't just a thin, veneer repentance. It went deep. And we see evidence of this in Psalm 51. So let's turn finally to Psalm 51 on page 889. Page 889, Psalm 51. David had utter remorse over his sin, which is one of the things that seems to differentiate people who take sin lightly from people who realize how devastating it is. People who take sin lightly and their relationship with God lightly tend to brush off how severe sin is and how devastating it is. They tend to discount their wrongs and try to explain away what they've done. Situation ethics. Well, I had no choice. I had to do this. Or it wasn't that big of a deal. Or let's just forget about it, and I should be able to move on without any negative consequences. Not David. One of the things that would have endeared him to God was that David understood how depraved his actions had been and how horrible they were in the Lord's eyes. And so David starts out Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. David knew that either one of the sins that he had committed were worthy of a death sentence under the Old Testament law. He was guilty, guilty, guilty. And he deserved death. And so now he is pleading for the Lord's unfailing love and great compassion. That would be the only thing that would save him. And that's how he starts out Psalm 51. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. It's funny how people, when they're in the midst of their sin, are supremely arrogant and proud and disdainful of God's law. Once they realize what a hell they have made for themselves and others, and they begin to repent, then the depth of that evil and sin sets in. And they start to realize, oh no, what have I done? And David saw that evil and that corruption over and over again, and it drove him to repent in earnest. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Remember how David would not let anyone, even a wife, get between him and God. Now he admits that in his adultery, his primary offense was not against Bathsheba, was not against Uriah, it was against the Lord God. Take a look in verse 10. Remember we said David goes 100%, he has zeal, and in his repentance now he is very zealous. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. If God had wished, he could have damned David. He had the right to. David had violated the Almighty's will. And so David is pleading for clemency. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. David was saying, Lord, if you will spare me, if you will forgive me and restore me, I will make my life a living example of your kindness and mercy and goodness. That is zealous repentance. That is complete contrition. So you see, in the end, King David was one of these give it all you've got kind of guys. He was very, very intense in his love and his joy and his commitment to God. He made some seriously major mistakes in his life, terrific sins. But in the end, he repented thoroughly. And we start to see that, well, then again, it's not necessarily how goody two-shoes you are that makes you a person after God's own heart. It's how fervently you love the Lord and how willing you are to address your sins and errors and repent of them and turn back to God. David teaches us its intensity of commitment and relationship to God that starts to get you in good standing with the Lord, to please God. And maybe we can catch a little bit of that zeal, a little bit of that intensity, so that maybe we can become a person after God's own heart. Amen.